Every week here at South Hills Church, we're talking about Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. Thanks for being awake this morning. It's all about Jesus. And today we're going to learn about living water. And I hope you have come. I'm praying that you have come this morning and you're thirsty. We have a great lost and found coffee shop. Maybe you stop there. That's awesome. Good idea. But I'm praying and hoping that you have come thirsty. Spiritually, hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, is an amazing thing. You have a choice this morning whether you're going to go after what Jesus is offering, whether you're going to desire a relationship with God. God will not force you to love him or to worship him, but he is going to invite you. He's going to invite you every day of your life. He is inviting you. The Father is seeking worshipers. So you can choose every day to worship stuff, to worship yourself, to worship the media presentation of the glorious stars and starlets, the people that they say are important to look at. That's your choice. Athletes, not quite worshiping the Mariners right now. Not even thinking about that. But you can choose to worship him. He is worthy to be worshiped. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to read a little extensive story that happened. Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he comes into a conversation with a woman at the well there in Samaria. Let's stand together and let's read the passage before us. We'll start with John 4, beginning with verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Father in heaven, thank you that you have not given up on us, that you have not turned your back on us. You are a God who loves those you have created. There is not one person in this room that you do not deeply love, and you are calling us to worship you. Lord God, if there's one in this room that is seeking you, they are thirsty for a relationship with you, they are tired of what this world offers, my prayer is they would come to know you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for helping us today. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you've ever been hungry for a certain restaurant, maybe thirsty for a certain coffee drink you'd like to have. You're on vacation, you're looking for something special, as I was in Israel lately, and looking for a good cup of coffee. And this is what we found on one storefront, Stars and Bucks. Not exactly what I was looking for. Maybe an imitation. Maybe they were hoping that I would not closely look at the sign and then maybe come in and find what they were offering. I want to tell you this morning that God is offering something that will satisfy your soul today. The question is, are you thirsty? Let's start just for a moment and set the scene of this conversation that Jesus has with this woman at the well. In verse 3, we learned that he and his disciples left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And if you look at a map of Israel, Judea is the southern part of Israel where Jerusalem is found, and the area of the Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. And to go from the southern part to the northern part, you have to pass through Samaria, verse number 4. There are two other choices. You can go along the coastline of the Mediterranean and bypass Samaria, or you can go across the Jordan River and come up the east side of the Jordan and then come into Galilee. But the shortest and the best way is to go straight through Samaria. Most Jewish people did not do that because they did not like Samaritans. But he, Jesus, knowing the people in Samaria needed a relationship with God as well. Do you know that all people in this world, all nations, need to hear about the hope of Jesus and the salvation they can find through Jesus? And so it says in verse 5, he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This is about 34 miles north of Jerusalem. So they've been walking for a while, and they come to this place. It's a place where people would gather. It is a well. Jesus is tired. By the way, verse number 6 tells us that Jesus is 100% man. He's not some superhuman alien. He is 100% man, 100% God. But his humanity got tired. He is tired, and he's sitting beside the well. The disciples go into town to find some food, looking for that Starbucks or maybe that McDonald's, I don't know. And he is sitting there and he's waiting. It says it's about the sixth hour. Now, there are two ways they told time in Israel in the first century. They told time by the Romans and they told time by the Jewish time. If they are talking about Roman time, it is 6 p.m. in the evening. If it's talking about Jewish time, it's 12 noon. And so most likely it was 12 noon, the middle of the day. And this is when this woman, who was not well respected, probably had opportunity to come to the well without being bothered. At least that's the logic of the passage, that they're talking about Jewish time. So it's the middle of the day. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria comes to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Shock, not going to ever happen in her lifetime. Number one, where a Jew would be talking to a Samaritan. Number two, where a Jewish rabbi or man would be talking to a woman of Samaria. Verse number 9 tells us this is a problem. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Shock moment. I want to tell you, you need to have that shock moment that the God of this world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wants to talk to you. I don't know if you feel that's a shock moment or not. But Jesus right now is looking into your soul, and he says, "I want you. I want a relationship with you." Now, the reason why Jews and Samaritans had problems, and you can kind of go into history a little bit. Here's the history. Some were left behind after Assyria came to conquer Israel, and they took most of the Jews off into exile. And those that were left, some of them were left, intermarried with pagan nations that were around them. Problem. They're going to get mixed up in their thinking about religion and a relationship with God. Then we find Ezra and Nehemiah coming back, and they're trying to rebuild the temple. They're trying to rebuild the walls, and the Samaritans give them a lot of trouble. Then you have a mixture of Jewish religion and pagan religion. In fact, it got so bad that the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and they even had their own separate temple, their own separate priests. So you can see the conflict that's growing between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And then in 200 BC, 200 years before Jesus, Antiochus IV oppressed Jews with support from the Samaritans. In other words, he persecuted the Jewish people, and the Samaritans were over on the sideline clapping and going, yeah, give it to them. Then later, the Jews came into the Samaritan temple at Mount Gerizim in 129 BC, and they burned it to the ground in retaliation. So you got this hostility that's been going on for hundreds of years. And in fact, the Jews that did not like Jesus, and they wanted to insult Jesus. See, what bad word can I think of? Let me think. Jesus, we can't stand you. You're a Samaritan. And everybody goes, whoa, that's a bad word. For a Jew to call another Jew a Samaritan, John chapter 8, verse 48. So you understand the history. You understand the hostility. You understand the hatred between Jews and between the Samaritans. So now you find this conversation between Jesus and this woman at the well in Samaria. And here's the thing. He is going to offer her living water. And there's certain things that she needs to get past before she can receive the living water. Here's the first thing. He says, if you knew the spiritual gift of God, she cannot receive the living water until she understands that God wants to give her a spiritual gift, something she cannot earn. Now, you have to remember that, because she is thinking, I have to measure up in order to get something from God. Maybe you're here this morning, you have that same misconception. Now, let's just think for a moment. Let's say 200 years ago, you were going to have surgery. Let's say they wanted to take something out that was bothering you inside your stomach or inside of your, maybe your gizzard or whatever it is. And so they're going to have a surgery 200 years ago. And, oh man, that you aren't going to be in. Here's a piece of leather to bite down on while we cut your body open. Oh my goodness, I can't believe. And the pain. And then you go through the surgery, and a couple of days later, you find out that somebody had discovered anesthesia. And you could have had that to help get through that surgery. Would you have not wanted that opportunity? This is the story of this woman at the well. Her life is a disaster. And if she would have known that God has a spiritual gift for her that could transform her life, wouldn't she receive that gift? Ephesians 4:7 says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you know that God wants to give you a spiritual gift? It's called grace. And he's going to give it according to the measuring of Jesus. And Jesus' measuring stick of his grace for you is his gift of his life on the cross. And when we come to the story of Easter, we come to the story of what Jesus did on the cross, we are learning about God's grace toward a world that does not deserve it. We're learning about God's sacrificial gift of his Son for sinners. So if you knew in your struggle and your heartache and your pain of living on this planet Earth, if you knew that God has a spiritual gift for you, that you don't have to earn, that will transform your life, would you not receive his gift? Number two, one other thing that she needed to know is if she knew the Son of God was right there in front of her. Like I was looking for my reading glasses this morning, and they're right there in front of me. If you knew that God was right in front of you, if you knew that Jesus was right in front of you, would you not reach out to him? Verse 10, who it is that is saying to you, he says, by the way, I'd just like you to get to know the person you're talking to. And I asked you for a drink, Verse 12, she says back to him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And actually, in the original language, you can ask a question that anticipates a no answer. So she asks Jesus this question, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Answer, "No way." Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." So she's saying to him, "Man, if Messiah finally comes, then I'm going to get my questions answered, and then I'm going to have fulfillment in my heart, and then I'm going to get a solution to the problems of my life. And I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. When he comes, verse 25, he will tell us all things." So she has a hope. She has a prayer. She has a desire to know the Messiah, to know the one sent from heaven that would help her in her life. And verse 26, listen to these words. Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." If you have spent your entire life looking for a solution, if you spent your entire life looking for the Messiah, looking for a Savior, looking for someone who would love you unconditionally, look for someone who would forgive you unconditionally, look for someone who would have a relationship with you that would transform your life, look for someone who has the answers to the problems of your life, and you finally look at this face, and it's at the face of Jesus, and he says, "I'm the one you're looking for." Verse 42, the entire Samaritan village comes to this conclusion. After listening to this woman's testimony, after talking to Jesus themselves, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I would like to share this with you as clearly as I possibly can. The one you are looking for in your life, for your eternity, for a connection between you and God who created you, his name is Jesus. And he's right there in front of you. He is reaching out to you right now. And he's offering you a spiritual gift, a gift of his grace. He's offering you a relationship with him. Number three, if this woman would have known satisfaction that could come from the living water, if she could just know that there is something available to her that will satisfy her deepest needs, would she not have received it? Would you not receive living water if it would satisfy you for all eternity, not the things of this world, but something that would connect with the deepest part of your soul? Would you not receive it? Verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. You have spent your life on the temporary, on the short-lived, on the fleeting, on the momentary, on the perishable, on the short-term, and you try to satisfy those needs you have, and you realize the things of this world do not satisfy. Jeremiah 2, verse 13 said it like this, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Did you hear the word of God? There's two evils, the people that God created, two evils. Number one, they turn their back on the living water, and then they make cisterns that are broken down, can't hold anything, and we keep trying to pour the satisfaction of this world into these broken cisterns of our soul, trying to find fulfillment. Two evils turn their back on the living water, and then made a cistern that's broken that we think will satisfy us. Psalms 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life." The choice is yours. You can continue to make a cistern that's broken and try to find fulfillment with the things of this world. Verse 14, it says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." In the Greek language, there's a way to say a double negative, and basically that's what Jesus is using right here. He's saying, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never, no, never, no, never, no, never be thirsty again. It's the most powerful way you can say it's never going to happen. Not ever, ever, ever. So here's the picture. Jesus comes to the well. He's the thirsty one physically. She's the one with the water physically. But now it's been turned around and Jesus is the one with the living water. And the question is she the thirsty one? And the question you need to deal with this morning is, are you thirsty for the living water? If you knew the spiritual gift of God, it's undeserved, it's free, without cost, it's called grace. If you knew the Son of God was offering you this water, and if you knew the satisfaction of that living water, would you not go after it? John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Revelation 7 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Revelation 22:1, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. A picture of heaven is this living water provision for the needs of the people forever and ever and ever. What does it mean to have living water? It means to have a salvation relationship with God. It means to have an abundant life with God. It means having the fulfillment of your deepest needs with God. It involves a relationship with God. Now, the problem is that so often we don't think we need the living water. Maybe you're here this morning. You think, I don't need that thing with God that Pastor Phil is talking about. I'm okay. Just leave me alone and I'm fine. Let me clarify what happens in this conversation. And when this woman realizes two things, then she'll realize what she really needs is what Jesus is offering. So here's the two things you need to come to. First of all, life without God is empty. If you say to God, I'm okay without you, and I'll make it work without you, I want to tell you, it doesn't work, okay? Two things that have to come into your life right now is an awareness, number one, that life without God is empty. So this is what Jesus says to this woman, verse number 16. Go call your husband. Kind of curious question out of nowhere. And she says back, probably with some degree of clarity, I got you on that one, Jesus. You think you know everything, but I don't have a husband, you know. And then he says in verse 18, yeah, I know that. You've had five husbands. That's a lot. I kind of wonder if he put his hand up like that. You've had five husbands. I kind of wonder what happened to them. Does she, kill them off? Or, what happened? What happened to those five husbands? Was it unfaithfulness? Was it poor choices? Was it death? And then he says, and the one you now have is not your husband. Maybe she pretended that they were married. Maybe they didn't care whether they were married. Maybe everybody knew in town they weren't married. Maybe nobody knew. We don't know the story. But here's what you need to understand is that God knows your journey. He knows every wrong turn. He knows every mess up. He knows every heartache. He knows every painful relationship. He knows everything you've sought out after. He knows the things you've hungered after, the things you've thirsted after, and they have not satisfied. And you think you've hidden your pain, and you think you've hidden your sin. You cannot hide from God. He knows everything about you. And he says, I still love you. And when you come to the point in your life where you realize the things of this world bring emptiness without God, then you're going to start thirsting for the living water. The second thing she needed to realize is the emptiness of religion without relationship. Some of you have gone to church all your life or on Christmas and Easter. I understand that. That is not what we're talking about. In verse 20, it says, this is the strangest question. The strangest conversation. Jesus just pointed out to her that she has been a mess up in relationships and a mess up with her life choices and a mess up with her marriage and a mess up with her morality. And then she brings up this statement. Where is this coming from? Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So she is stuck with the hostility between Jews and Samaritans. She is stuck with the argument of which religion is better. She is stuck with this feeling of being put down maybe by the Jewish people. They're worshiping in the wrong place, and you're never going to have a relationship with God because you're a Samaritan. Your idea of religion is all messed up. Remember, they had mingled it with pagan religion ideas. Did you know that Mount Gerizim, which she sought as the worship place, was where Abraham first built an altar to God, Genesis 12. So she had a justification that this place in Samaria called Mount Gerizim is a place of worship, and we're on the right foot and the Jewish people are on the wrong foot. When we went to Israel, we got a chance to go up on to see the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount, and there's a picture of that. And as we were standing up there, I thought, interesting. Islam says this is a place that's sacred because of Muhammad. Supposedly, when he died, he rode up on a horse up into heaven, kind of like Elijah from that spot. Also, that where Abraham offered up Ishmael. That's not in the Bible, by the way. Or then you have the Jewish people saying, oh, this is a sacred place because this is where the temple used to be. And so you have the religions of the world arguing about the place. And we get caught up with religion. We get caught up with discussions of religion. We get caught up with who's right and who's wrong. And let me just kind of bring it down to what Jesus is saying here. It is not about the where. It is about the who. And his name is Jesus. It is not about the what. It is about the why. He is worthy. You can argue all day about, you know, songs, which style, what style of worship service, what should a church building look like. Some people have been critical of this place because it has no windows. How can you worship without windows? Some people get upset about the pews. It's not really a pew. You're sitting in a chair, not in a pew. I don't know how that helps with worship. I don't know. Maybe some of you get hung up with how long the sermon is. You grew up in a church that had a 10-minute sermon, and Pastor Phil is going on and on and on and on. And then other people say, well, no, I had a different Bible version. I used to have King James, and that's the only Bible I can worship from. And we argue, and we have pros and cons, and we get a critical spirit, and we get caught up with religion. And I need to tell you again, it's not really what Jesus is looking for. So let's talk a moment as I conclude today. There's a contrast between religion and relationship. Religion gets stuck on external activity. If you are stuck on the place, verse 20, that's what Jesus said, you're stuck with a place. If you're stuck with heritage or customs or culture, it's okay to have preferences. We all have preferences. But verse 20, she's stuck with the culture of Samaria and the culture of religion that she knows. We get stuck with what we've always done. We get stuck with doing what we do because we've been told to do it from our parents or from other people. We get stuck with going through the motions externally, and that's called religion, okay? But what Jesus is calling us to is a relationship with him. And a relationship is internal. It is spirit. True worshipers in verse 23 will worship the Father in spirit. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. You need to move from an external connection with God, religion, to an internal relationship with God that is real, genuine, from the heart, transparent, humble. You bow before him like the two men in the temple. One was proclaiming how great he was when he was praying, and he's not like anybody else, especially that tax collector. And what did the tax collector do in his act of worship? He had no form or ritual. He's on his knees beating his breast saying, have mercy upon me. And Jesus says, that's the one the Father's looking for. So religion is external. Relationship is internal. Also, religion is subjective. It is based upon opinions. Did you hear what the woman said in verse 20? But you say, In other words, we can have a discussion all day. You say, I say, you say, I say. Where is it going? That's what religion does. Verse 22, Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. You have an idea of God. You have an idea of what feels good for you. Relative truth is the way our culture is working. It's what feels right for you, what feels right for me, what is acceptable to you, what's acceptable to me. It's all about how I feel. That is called religion, and the world is full of religion. But what God calls us to is an objective truth, not a subjective opinion. He is going to give to us truth of what God is looking for, who God is. Verse 23, the Father is worshiping people who, he's seeking worshipers who are worshiping spirit and truth, consistent with who God is, consistent with his word, consistent with what God is looking for. Verse 22, Jesus says, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he speaks to her objective truth, that God had a plan beginning with Adam and Eve, and then he had a plan with Abraham, and then he had a plan to bless Abraham and his descendants and bless the whole world through his descendants. And so through revelation, through the word of God, we know about God. It's not a subjective opinion. It's an objective truth. And we learn about how to have a relationship with God. And the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. Internal, not external. Truth, objective, not subjective. So is Christianity merely another religion that you can choose? The answer is no. Jesus is not offering just another religion. He is offering a relationship with God through a faith in him. He's offering not subjective opinion, but objective truth. So two questions I want to conclude with. Here it is. You have to deal with these two questions. Here it is. Number one, are you thirsty? See, if you realize that the things of this world are empty, and you realize that there is something missing in your life, and you realize that you're not ready for eternity, and you realize that you have missed an opportunity to know God, Jesus offers this living water. It's not new. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. God is an inviting God. He's reaching out to us. Revelation 21:6, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. It is absolutely free. Revelation 22:17, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You cannot earn it and you cannot pay for it. It is the free gift of eternal life, but it cannot be experienced unless you are thirsty. If you are thirsty this morning, Jesus wants to come into your life. The second question, are you ready to come and worship him? If you're a Christ follower in this room, maybe you've allowed religion to overtake your practice, and religion has overtaken your concept of how you connect with God. And this morning, I want you to dig deep into your heart and ask yourself, are you ready to connect with God maybe in a brand new way, in spirit? From your heart, today is a day. I do not want to go through the motions. I don't want to just do the external religion thing. I want a relationship with God from my heart, to love him with all my heart and in truth, based on his word. I will follow him and I will live for him based on what he has said matters to him. Please bow in prayer with me. Maybe you're here this morning and you relate to that woman at the well. Maybe your life has been a mess. Maybe you've seen the journey of your life this morning in the story of this woman. I want you to hear the words of Jesus, that he is offering you living water. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you eternity with him, the assurance of salvation. He is offering you freedom from guilt. He is offering you a new purpose. He is offering you a relationship that will transform your life. Are you thirsty today? It's time to open up your heart and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sin, and thank you for dying on that cross for my sin. Thank you for reaching out to me right now. If you're a Christ follower in this room, are you ready to reach out to him? Every moment of every day, the Father is seeking worshipers that will worship in spirit and truth. Are you ready to do that? Lord God, thank you for your help today. Thank you for your word that guides us. Lord God, help us to be worshipers that truly worship you from our heart. Lord God, thank you for the truth that we have in Christ. Thank you that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah that we can follow. Thank you, Lord God, for the fulfillment we find in knowing you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.